G'day, everyone.
I got the job.
Ah, dear. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your grace, your love, your kindness, your blessing to us, Lord Jesus, as a people. We're so thankful that you pour out your Spirit on us every Sunday, Lord, and we thank you for doing that again today, Lord. And I just ask you for your help as this message gets brought, Lord, that your anointing and your grace would be upon it. Open our hearts, Lord Jesus, to hear what you want us to hear. Amen. Amen. It's been a while, eh? I'm a little nervous. Because you're a tough crowd too, eh? Yes, I know, it's good. Where to start? Where to begin? A little story maybe from Mount Morgan. Can I do that? A little story. This week I'm going to talk, I guess, a little bit about evangelism, but more about love. This week we decided that it was a week to take out a little hamper. During the month, every month, or over a few months, we just bring along a little money and put it in, and we all go, and then one of the guys goes and buys some groceries, and we end up maybe once every 2 months end up with this hamper that we take out to whoever might be in need. Not necessarily in the church, but outside of the church, we find out from people that there might be need here or need there. So this week, one of the ambos told Brian Smith, who is the most loveliest man, all right? He is just the most loveliest dude. And told him that there's this place, went and showed him the place where we were going to take this hamper to and bless these folks because they're in a bit of need, or one particular person, actually, who was in a bit of need. And now Brian, as beautiful as Brian is, he does have some trouble with directions. And the first hamper that we actually took out at the start of, it might have been in last year, he was shown the house. In fact, he went to the house. And then the day we get the hamper and off we go, he says, it's this street. So we're driving all around this whole area, driving and driving and driving and driving. Finally we give up. This house has got a dirty big shipping container in front of it. It's hard to miss. Get back up to town, we asked somebody, said, well, where you were driving, go to the exact opposite place on the other side of town and you'll find, and we did. So Brian sometimes has trouble with his directions. But this, he'd only been shown this house during the week, so off we trot with the hamper. Drive down the street, that's it, that's the house. So we jump out, knock on the door, and this lady answers. She wasn't expecting us. She was never going to be expecting us. She didn't know we were coming. And she says, oh, who are you? And we introduce ourselves and say, we're from the church down the road, and we'd just love to bless you with a hamper. So, oh, that is just so amazing. God is so amazing, and I need it. I'm so in need at the moment, and you know, I'm a believer. She didn't go to church, but she was a believer, and she had all the books on and playing the worship music. She didn't go to church, however, and we sat down with her. She gave us a testimony of all her life, and she had a few injuries, and as soon as she heard, we said, we'll pray for you. Oh, we're laying on her hands. Oh, that's just fantastic. She was so excited about that. Prayed for her and everything. Laid hands on her. We had a lovely time. Probably an hour and a half, maybe a couple of hours we spent with her. And just presence of the Lord stuff. You know, you just have those moments. Well, Friday night I show up at Mount Morgan. That was on Tuesday morning. Friday night I show up and guess what? We got the wrong house. Can you believe that? I don't think we got the wrong house. I think God got the right house. And we haven't seen her in church yet. She said she'd probably come on Friday night, but she didn't. We haven't seen her yet. But I'm just believing the Lord. We'll go and visit her and keep in contact with her. She was great value. And I just thought, that sounds like the Lord. Just a divine intervention, just putting us in the right place at the right time. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to all of us, probably. God is amazing. And obviously we have another hamper to give out somewhere too, which is all very nice. Joseph. I've sort of been teaching this message for 3 days now. First at school, where I talked about fishing for most of the time. You remember that, kids? Who was there in my class? Yes, you would. Oh, a few. Can any of you remember Matthew? This is the kids in the class, or anyone in primary school. Matthew 28, 18, buddy. Put it up. Matthew 28, 18. Oh, let's have a bit more. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Now, I know most of you will know what this is. Kids, first hand up. Ooh, there's one. She was like lightning, wasn't she? Do you know what this is called? There's one over there. Come on, who else in that class can remember what I actually taught in school on Friday? Can you remember David, a light? Can you remember what that is? Your father will teach you when you get home, okay? Esther? What is it? Louder? That's it. The Great Commission. Did everybody know that? Put up your hand if you didn't know that. No, don't. Don't put up your hand if you didn't know that. There it is. Yes, that's all of it too. Can we read it? When Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm teaching straight out of this book today. Straight out of this. John gave us this book and I started reading it. And I started reading it for the express purpose, because John said, "There's some really good messages in that book, Tony." And I believe there are. I believe this is something that God wants us to know. Now, whether I can convey it properly or not, that's another story. We'll just wait and see. This dude, and I'll refer to him quite a bit, all right? I'm going to refer to him because it's his message. I'm just repeating it to you. This fellow, when he had just been sick, he'd been a pastor for 34-odd years in a good church, good big church, and he'd been ministering there, and one morning he woke up and he was supposed to go to church and preach a message, and he just couldn't do it. And he lay down for something like 6 months. He just, boom, slept until he came good. And then after that he got cancer, had an operation, had some of his internal organs removed. He had a really great time there for about 12 months, give or take. And then one morning he got up and he felt the Lord say, "Time's right now. I want you to start studying back to the Bible." And this was what he started. This is what he felt the Lord had him start on. And when he opened up to that, on the other side of his, he tells on the other side of his computer, and I've never heard of this, there was a Young's literal translation. Who's ever heard of a Young's? There you go. There's a few around. It's heard of a Young's literal translation. A Young's literal translation was apparently written in 1862. How do you think I know that? I googled it, as you do. And this is word for word sort of stuff. And when he looked at it, Robert Young had written it in a specific way with little brackets around certain things. And it just, boom, exploded to him. And he talks about, I'd like one of these actually, just to see, put it on a few of you folk out there right now, see how your excitement meter's going. His excitement meter just, he said, went through the roof. He just got so excited about what he had just seen or what the Lord was just showing him. Now, I'm going to read this, the way he explains it. So you've got to have to listen to get a hold of it, okay? You're going to have to really stay with me. he's calling this discovering the lost command of Jesus. Now here it comes. I have been given, this is what it reads, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. You know this, I am with you every day until the very end. So you see, he's split it in half. And then he says this, by the way, if you need to be reminded of what making disciples is all about, I'm embedding the two-part definition for you. Okay? This is his paraphrased version, the two-part definition for you. One, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Two, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And now I can sit down. But no, I won't. That's the message. The commission is not just Jesus. That commission is not just telling them what to do. Not to go. Just to go. It's not just telling you. The other words are not a what to do. It's also how to do it. It's not just saying go. It's saying go and do this. It's an instruction on how to do it. When he saw this, he thought, yeah, this is really good stuff. I needed to hear this, and I need to receive, and I'm going to learn something from it. Now the first part, he broke it down into two parts. And the first part is baptizing them. Is it still there? Yes, it is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you all know about this, but I'm going to teach it anyway. Just in case. Baptizing them seemed to be tied directly to us having faith in Jesus Christ. And of course it is. Believing in Him, faith in Him, that He can and does save us in all ways. And is always the first step in discipleship. Even in that step, baptism, as you know, even in that step itself, you could break it down. You could, to understanding, we are sinners, lost without a Saviour. We then must recognise sin against God and repent, being sorry for rejecting God and going our own way, not loving His ways, but committing to follow Jesus Christ daily. You could break it all down to that, but I won't do that today. That was my joke. Okay, I've already done it. So anybody here that isn't saved, you just had the gospel message in a nutshell. And that's what you need to do to get saved. Understand you're a sinner. Repent. Recognize your sin. Get into Jesus. Give Him your heart. And the very first thing you do, all of that leads to going over to that tank or wherever you might be. In my case, it was in the ocean. And be baptized. A public, formal declaration of one's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. That's the start. And Stuart Grimmins used to teach us, if you're preaching a message, give them the gospel. So I just gave you the gospel, all right? That's it in a nutshell. You need that. And as soon as you're saved, you can straight and get baptized in water. I put down a few little pieces here.
all of that leads to... For the new believer's baptism, this is what he wrote, was the point of a whole new identity as one of Jesus' disciples. And this is what I wrote. All that are saved today would have fairly good understanding of the first part of baptism. I myself have baptized a few people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. And I've read John's book. Who's read John's book? Come on, show me. Who's read his book? She's Good Gear, the baptism book, the little baptism book. She's good stuff. And John, I want to just dwell on this for a second. This is how serious it is with what John considers, because we all respect John, what John considers. When I've done baptisms, and I said, John, I'm doing a baptism at the pool over here. This person asked me to baptize him in the pool. He would sit you down and give you the serious talk on how important and solemn this should be, and you make it an occasion as such that people understand the importance of this occasion, how amazing this is. A solemn occasion. Real, something real. It's got to make something real of this. And he looks intently into your face and you think, I better make something real of this. You know, read the scriptures. Show that this is important. Baptism. Okay, that's the first bit. That's the first bit. Of you can go, the second part. And this is the bit that I'm supposed to teach you about today. The second part, teaching them. Teaching them what? To obey all that I commanded you. Well, that would be all that Jesus had commanded his first disciples to obey. Everything. The author in the book asked the question, what, and I couldn't even understand what he was saying, what all had Jesus commanded his disciples to obey? What all? So the word all, is it still up there? I have commanded, what? Teaching them to obey everything I have, everything. All right, the everything. He said the all. The all. What's the all? What is the all? Now the author, he said to himself, right, there must be a list of what Jesus commanded us to do, to teach these folks to be just. There must be a whole list. And he was thinking, there'll be 10, 20, there might be 40 things that I have to write down and you know, put in logical order, get it all set out properly so that we can teach this good discipling. There must be 40. It has to make sense. Why have I written that? Well, does anybody know why I've written that? Be all you think list. Yeah, that's good. I have no idea. Probably was at 3 o'clock in the morning last night. It was probably very important, but it isn't anymore. Oh, the word command. The word command. I have commanded you. This jumped out at him. It was an obvious word to look up in the New Testament to get the ball rolling. Everything I have commanded you. So what were the things he commanded? I've got to find out what these things are. So he pressed the button, as all good pastors do, on the word command, and it jumped up that there was 87 of them. Two different types, but it was the word command. 87 of them came up. Whoosh! There they were. Now he put them into groups of what they all meant. And you got to go with me here, bro. You got my list there? The first, there was 15 of them. Matthew, put up Matthew 17:9, and let's see what becomes of that. Coming down the mountain, okay. 15 of them were giving people direction, or it directed them in a situation. Peter, James, and John had just gone up the mountain with Jesus. You know the story. Mountain of Transfiguration. This is This is 15 of them, okay? They're all like this. And he comes down the mountain, he says, I command you, or he give a command, don't tell anyone that you have seen until, what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. That was a command, a direction, right there and then on the spot. So don't do that. And there was 15 more just like that, that would never relate to us here. He's not going to say that to us, is he? Not today. There was 40 of them, so 15, 40 of them, nearly 40 times used in the reference of commandments found in the law of Moses, the Old Testament. I'm going to put it up, Mark 10:19, if you want to, mate. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There was 40 of them, just like that, which has no bearing on anything, does it, really? Except the Old Testament and the commandments. Oh, it has a lot of bearing. Don't wash it away. It has lots of bearing. That was 40. Now, the third. There's only three, and here's the cruncher. Stay with me. Don't go to sleep. Everybody stand up. You've had 20 minutes on your bottom, so everybody get up. I've seen somebody going to sleep. And that's the end of that. Who was that? Who was that sleeper? It was probably me if I was sitting over there, but it's not. Sit down. So I want you to hear this. Good thing John's not here, eh? It was the third way the word was used that got his excitement meter pumping. He found the word command used in the company of the word love. Command to love. More than 30 times. This is an amazing relationship. An amazing relationship. Now, I'm going to try and find where I'm supposed to be in the book now so I can read a few of these. Here we are. The first and most important is the one we're going to hit on first. It is John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 30 times. There was only three ways, and 30 times that type of thing was said. Can I prove it to you? Are you ready, brother? You ready to fly with me? Okay. John 14:15. Oh, I hope I get this right. I can barely see it. Glasses? Who said glasses? Six. Here it is. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I'll just keep reading. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show him myself to him. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. How about this one? 9. 1 John 3:22. You got that one? I'm going to confuse this book. We receive from God anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. Whoa, number 10. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I hope you're getting a picture. Read the book. Read the book, it's amazing. It just sort of starts standing out after a bit. Have I got another one? I might not keep going. The author wanted to stress the point that it was the first. On the night before he was crucified, a pivotal night in the whole of history, some of the last things before he was going to the cross and were written down was that new commandment. That new commandment. It was more than a new commandment. In fact, if we read, let's go, John 15:11. It was even more than a new commandment. He got to the point, I've told you this, so you might, that's not it. It says, I don't know where we've gone wrong there. What did I say? 4:15. Try 12, brother. See, it's more than a new commandment. What is it now? My command is this. It was his command. It was more than a new commandment. It was Jesus' commandment. My commandment is love each other. He took personal ownership of this command. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this. And again, in 15, he says, this is my command. Three times, at least, that we know of, that night before he got crucified. So this is a new commandment. This is my commandment. This is my commandment. Love each other. Love God. Love each other. The thing was, love each other. The author says, why wasn't this seen before? Can you put up the Great Commission again? Matthew 28:18. This is what he suggested. Where it says, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. He read it like, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. Instead of commanded, in his head, and I guess in my head, the word taught is put there. Everything I have taught you. No, it wasn't everything he had taught you. It wasn't the whole of this word of God. It wasn't that at all. It was only one thing. One and only one thing. This is more than just one of his other, you know, just another teaching. This was his command. The truth is, Jesus only used the word, I would have never known this, but he figured it out. He has only used the word command applied to his own sayings on two occasions. There's one. And let me get this in order. That there is just before he ascended into heaven, right? He was risen from the dead. He was in his resurrection power, if you like. He was going up to be with the Father. It was in that period after the resurrection, and he was about to go. And he gave that great commission with that command, with that wording, go baptize everyone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. There was only one thing. There was only one command ever given. You know what that was? That was a new commandment. He never said it anywhere else. Never, ever once. And to me, that blows my mind. That shows me just how important this is. Yeah, first on the night of his announcement of his new covenant in his blood. Just then, for the first time, a new commandment. Full personal weight of Jesus behind it. This is my command. Just like God gave the Ten Commandments, Jesus gave the one commandment. The most important. And if we read, am I supposed to read this here? Yes, I am. Romans 13, 9 and 10. And if we've ever lost this, we should regain it. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. What's it say? Love your neighbour as yourself. What's he saying? I'm going to read from the book. I'm going to read from the book. Nearly finished, everyone. Nearly finished. This is what he says. Now I had considered the possibility that Jesus may have used the word commanded in the Great Commission to highlight the significance of his command to love one another, and that he had given only weeks, earlier at the Lord's Supper, just before his crucifixion. It seemed reasonable to me that Jesus, in commissioning his followers to make disciples of all the nations, would have reiterated the importance of loving one another as he had loved them. After all, their love, listen to this, after all, their love for one another would be the mark of authenticity by which those who were Jesus' followers would forever be identified as his disciples. Can I read it again? May I read it again? It seemed reasonable to me that Jesus, in commissioning his followers to make disciples, if you could put up the other one, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, would have reiterated, probably again and again and again, the importance of loving one another as he had loved them. After all, their love for one another would be the mark of authenticity by which those who were Jesus' followers would forever be identified as his disciples. What's your mark of authenticity? What's your mark? Loving who? Each other and the lost. And your neighbours, whoever they might be. That's your mark of authenticity. How much you love. How much you give. All right. Now that was his message. I got 5 minutes to bring my message. Ready? What's this thing called love? Could have been a song, I think. Is it? Romans 6, 1 to 12, bro. Romans 6, 1 to 12. This is the little bit of stuff that Jesus gave me last night. Oh, you wouldn't credit that. I've already got the wrong chapter, wrong verse, wrong everything. That would be Hebrews. That would be Hebrews. And now I've got to find it. Let's hope it's 6. Yes, it is. Hebrews 6, 1. And this is what I felt the Lord just unloaded on me last night. At the last minute. Thank you, Jesus. He unloaded on me. He said, what is... If you've done the baptizing, you got the salvation bit right. What's the other bit? What's the love bit? Now, this is a long read, okay? This is a long read. I'll try to give it in three sections. Therefore, we must let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Okay, we're leaving the elementary teaching. This is the beginning stuff. This is the beginning stuff. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Okay? He just said, these are all the elementary teachings. You got that? These are the foundational things, repentance, baptism, just like he said in there. That's the elementary stuff. You get the baptism right, you get saved, you know what's going to happen, hell and heaven, laying on of hands, that sort of stuff. That's elementary, fundamental stuff. That's the basis. That's the groundwork. And God permitting, we will do so. Okay? Then we go to verse 4. This is actually, this is gritty stuff. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. I'm not going to dwell on that. Did you hear it? It's in your face. That is in your face. Okay, we go on to verse 7. Now he sort of gives a little parable here. A little parable. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. You're the land. He's raining on you. You're producing a crop. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Okay? Get the little parable. Now, this is the bit that I wanted to hear. He's done, these are the elementary teaching. I'm about finished. Stay with me for a second. These are the elementary teaching. This is about baptizing, being saved, and here's the cruncher. Even though we speak like this, you can sort of, dear friends, it's a little bit in your face and harsh, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of the better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, getting saved. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. If that's not the second part of that direction on how to make disciples, I'll go to Birkenback. If that's not what Jesus is telling us to do in the second part of that discipleship, helping, blessing, loving God, loving your fellow man with whatever you can do to love him. And they were doing it, and he was saying, good on you. And then he said this, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. That is how important it is, how much you loving your neighbour, loving your brother and sister in Christ and doing something about it, how important it is. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Love. Love is the answer. Love is the answer. I don't know. Will I go on? Will I stop? 1 Corinthians 13, we're done. What is it? What is love? Here's a bit of what if it isn't. The mind's headed love at the end of chapter 12. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Get that word? The most excellent way. Not partly, not a little bit. It is the most excellent way. The commandment is the most as we as disciples. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, in other words, you can do all the talking you like, you got no love, you got nothing. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. You can pray for the sick, see them get healed. You can do all those things, and it even gets worse. I used to like this, I'm not sure if I do anymore. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. What's that actually saying? Your motivation and my motivation, if it is not love, it is nothing. If we give all to the poor out of I want a good pat on the back for what I just done, it is nothing. If I speak in tongues and edify myself, it goes on to say here, oh, all the things that love is, you go and read it. But what love? What is really love? Okay. Chapter 14, follow. Verse 1, follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And guess which one you're supposed to eagerly desire the most? Which one? The gift of prophecy. And why do you think you might want to desire that most? Because it helps everybody else. And that's what love is. Helping everybody. Yeah, it's nice to have tongues, he says. And that edifies you. Hey, but the true identification and authenticity of a Christian is that you love. And prophecy does that because you're giving. Selflessly giving to your brothers and sisters. Selflessly giving to your neighbours. And that's how we get marked as believers. By love and love alone. Nothing else matters except whether you love or don't love. I'm done. Are we going to pray? Because we can't do it, you know. We are hopeless. We've got to surrender to Jesus and say, I can't do that, Jesus. I need you, or I'm not going to get there. When somebody betrays me and hurts me, I don't love them anymore, Lord. I want to beat them. You know that? All that stuff that comes up inside of you that isn't love. I'm going to selfishly hold on to this and hold on to that. I'm not giving. I'm going to hold on to hurt. I'm going to hold on to this rubbish. I'm not going to love my brother. They're a clown. They never do anything for me. Why should I do anything? Lord, we need your help. We surrender our hearts afresh today, Lord. We give ourselves afresh today, Lord, and ask that you would take our hearts as we submit them, Lord, and help us to love the way you loved. Grant us grace today, Lord. Grant us grace to receive that love that you have. Lord, and as Paul prayed for those Ephesians and asked that they would understand and they would see how great the love was that the Lord had for them, so that they could love too. Lord, that would be upon us today, that we would see and know and understand how great your love, how wide, how deep, how long, how immense your love is for us. And we can just receive that into our hearts and be able to overflow with the love of Christ. Lord, we cannot do it without you. So we die to ourselves. We die to self again today, and we live for you. And we love for you. Lord, your blessing. Lord, I ask you to release blessing today. Release grace to us, Lord, to love our brothers just the way Christ did. Give us understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You check out what I've said. This is the book. That's the book. And I've only done the first four chapters. Five chapters. Do you know that Gaylord ENNS, that's his surname, ENNS, Annis. It's good stuff. You know, he gets into the fathers of the faith in the next chapters. And he says it almost seems like that love command the enemy had it marked out to disappear into thin air as soon as he saw it. It almost looked like that. The enemy knew how powerful love between brothers and sisters, and he just wanted that to disappear. So he got them talking about, guess what? Doctrine. Creeds. And all that sort of stuff. The first fathers. He got them starting to think about that. And then little heresies come up. Oh, we've got to make the doctrines right. The doctrines. All think Christianity has to have and the love bit faded away. Or didn't quite have that it was supposed to have. We should never let that happen.